Our scripture reading this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1. We'll read the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that is the word of our God. This morning we look together at Psalm 1, a well-known psalm, I'm sure, one that we've read many times, most of us, and indeed have probably heard many sermons on Psalm 1. It is a unique psalm in that it is the opening song, psalm of the Psalter, and we believe that the Lord doesn't do anything by accident. He is a God of order. And even as we come and we think about this being the first psalm of the 150, it serves a unique, or it holds a unique place in the Psalter, in that it is the gateway into the rest of the Psalter. Psalm 1 is unique in that way. It gives us, in one sense, in a very broad brush, from a broad perspective, it introduces us to the theme of the Psalter, and we could argue that it is indeed the theme of the Scriptures. Here, very simply, as we think about the major theme of Psalm 1, it is very simple in one regard, very profound in another, but it is simply this, that blessings come to those who fear the Lord and who come to Him in faith. Blessings come to those who fear the Lord and who come to the Lord in faith. On the flip side of that, simply curse and curses to those who refuse to fear God and to come to Him in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that way that the Lord has provided for sinners to come to Him. It is a very simple reality. Blessings and curses. As you go through the rest of the Psalter, all that is going to happen is that detail is going to be given. What are the particulars of the blessings? What is the nature of faith? All of those things, the curses, you know, what is it to be cursed of the Lord, and all of those kind of things, how that works. Right? But you have here an introduction to the Psalter that introduces us to that most basic structure, that blessings come to those who fear the Lord and who walk in faith, curses to those who refuse. Now, on another level, again, this by way of just introduction, as we come to Psalm 1, our focus this morning, as you notice even in the title of the sermon, Count Your Blessings, we want to focus on the blessings for a moment in Psalm 1. Yes, it is a broad introduction, but what I want to walk with you in this morning is how Psalm 1 not only introduces us to that big picture, the big theme of blessings who walk in the fear of the Lord by faith, but how Psalm 1 introduces us to the very essence of what true blessing is. We could spend the rest of our life In fact, we will spend an eternity listing and detailing all of the particular blessings. What Psalm 1 does is takes us to the very essence. It takes us to the very core of the blessing of the Lord, that reality upon which everything else flows. All of the particulars flow. And so in one way, Psalm 1 introduces us to this grand theme of blessings to all those who fear the Lord and who walk in faith. But as we look carefully at Psalm 1, it takes us to the very essence, the very heart of what it is to be blessed. And so that is going to be our focus this morning as we think about Psalm 1 as it speaks to us of the blessing or the blessings of the Lord, as it takes us to God Himself as the essence of all of the blessings that we could possibly contemplate. Now that gives us a broad introduction to Psalm 1. The other thing I want to just highlight for you is that not only do we have the responsibility of understanding rightly the Word of God, we also have the responsibility of taking what the Word of God says and applying it to our lives, the world in which we live. Psalm 1 introduces us to the blessings of the Lord, but as we come to this psalm this morning, we come to this psalm in a particular life context. The truth of Psalm 1 never changes. The essence of God's blessings never change, but these are being spoken to us in our immediate life context. And I don't think I need to explain or lay out for you that life context in which we exist. I choose the word, and I choose this very purposefully, that more and more we are living in a chaotic, we are experiencing a chaotic world. You think of COVID, you think of, you're probably sick of hearing the word, I'm sick of hearing the word, I'm sick of hearing or thinking through the implications, I'm tired of it. I'm sure you are too. As you think of COVID, as you think of something we can't see with our naked eye, and how it has radically changed our lives over the last 4 months. Right from thinking about our health, to thinking about now what does that mean for the world in which we live, right? I'm sure Woodstock is no different than Brampton, although we just had our mask law passed on Thursday, so you're a bit further ahead down that road than us. But, I mean, you go to a grocery store now, it's a completely new experience. What are we supposed to do here? Are we supposed to sanitize before we go in? You put your mask on, you have arrows pointing one way, X's on the other one, you can't go. People are looking at you strangely because you're not doing the right thing or standing in the right circle or whatever it might be. Grocery shopping has changed. School. Is there going to be school? Is there not going to be school? How is that going to look? We've just had that announcement made. Is it going to last? Is it not going to last? Is there going to be another lockdown? Some of us are struggling with work issues, how it has changed how we work. We've certainly all struggled together on the worship issue. You know, what does it mean for our worship, gathering together? Social distancing and setting up a basement and you know, all of the implications in the last 4 months. And then you add to that the societal tensions that we see, certainly exacerbated south of the border, but nonetheless affecting us as well with the reality of racial tensions and political tensions and economic tensions. Deficits that we've never seen in the history of the world, and all of these kind of things, riots, you know, defunding police, all of it, we're just watching, right? Chaos. We come to a point in trying to work through all of this where these tensions and these realities exhaust us, at least if you're anything like me. trying to work through the implications. What does this mean? So in one way, we've been locked down and you can't do as much as you used to do, but you feel more tired because you're trying to figure out what are the implications here? What does it look like to be a Christian in the context of all of this chaos? It's exhausting. Psalm 1 provides for us a beautiful anchor point. A beautiful anchor point in the midst of the chaos. Now, no, the reality, the principle, the blessings, the essence of the blessings doesn't change from generation to generation. But as we come to Psalm 1 this morning, the truths that Psalm 1 highlight for us, God is speaking to us in the midst of our chaos. And so what we want to do is take a careful look in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of all of the tensions that are all around us. We want to look to Psalm 1 and be taken to the very essence, the very center of what it is to be blessed of the Lord. And as we do that, you'll see the three themes there laid out for you in your bulletin. The three blessings as we count them, the essence, the knowledge of God, the nurture of God, and the plan of God. Psalm 1 brings us to each one of these stages. And in contemplating these realities, we begin to understand just how blessed the people of God truly are. And so let's begin this morning, all of that by way of setting the stage in introduction on the first of these blessings and the primary, the very foundation of these blessings, and that is the knowledge of God himself. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now, our focus is going to be on the positive. Our focus is going to be on the blessings. I just want to say a very, very brief word about the negative. Notice here, you might have heard sermons on this. It's a wonderful illustration of sin and its consequences, right? In this first verse, as you look at the curses, as you look at the negative, notice the walk and the stand and the sit. There's a progression going on there. It's how sin works. Right, we think about a casual walk. We don't deal with sin as we ought to deal with sin. We become more comfortable with sin. Our consciences are dulled a little bit. As that begins to flourish in us, all of a sudden, we find ourselves not walking but standing. We've stopped. We're paying more attention. We're paying more focus or given more focus. And lo and behold, if that doesn't end, if we don't put an end to that by God's grace, you'll see, nor sits in the seat of scoffers or in the seat of the scornful. All of a sudden, we were walking by casually, not taking any the necessary heed that we needed to, and then all of a sudden we stop and we start to ponder, and the next thing you know, we are sitting. Made ourselves comfortable, put our feet up. Those who are opposed sin, right? And so we'll come back to that in a minute. I just want to make that reality. It's not that Psalm 1 doesn't deal with that, but we want to focus on the blessing. And so what I want you to do is look with me at verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to skip over the negative statement, not because it's not important. I just laid it out for you in terms of structure. But here is what the Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Right? That there lies the heart of the blessing that Psalm 1 is talking about. Blessed is the man, in a positive light, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, here we are introduced to two concepts. The concept, the concept of delight, whose delight and the concept of law, in the law of the Lord. Those who are blessed delight in the law of the Lord. Now, delight, as you think about that concept, is fairly easy for us to understand. We understand what it is to delight in something. We understand what it is to come to something that makes us happy, that makes us feel fulfilled and complete. We delight in it. That's a concept that we don't have difficulty understanding, I don't think. We know what it is to be happy, to delight in something, to enjoy something. At least conceptually, we understand the concept. The difficulty that many people have inside and out of the church is associating this concept of delight, of happiness, of contentment with the concept of law. This is where sometimes there's a little bit of a crossed wire, but this is precisely what the psalmist is saying to us. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, one of the reasons why there is so much difficulty, if we actually stop and think about connecting the idea or the concept of delight with the concept of law, is because we immediately associate with the concept of law the idea of rules. Most people, as they hear the term law, they immediately think rules, whether it's on a civil magistrate level, whatever it might be, they think, okay, there's a law, what are the rules? And to be honest, I mean, who likes rules? Who delights to be told what to do? Who delights in the whole circumstance that we find ourselves in, where you wake up one morning, or the next morning, or the next morning, and you're wondering what new rules are going to be thrown? What can I do? What can't I do? What am I supposed to do? Which way am I supposed to walk? Which way am I not supposed to walk? All these things. Who delights in a list of rules? Who delights in being told what to do? Every time we turn a corner, there's 10 more rules that we need to follow. If we associate immediately, as we read Psalm 1, the concept of delight and the concept of law meaning rules, that is where our wires cross. You see, that is a completely and utterly inadequate understanding of the law of the Lord. It is not, the thing that needs to come to our mind is not first and foremost a list of rules. As we think about what it means, the psalmist is speaking of the law of the Lord. We need to connect in our minds immediately, not the concept of rules primarily, but the reality of revelation and relationship. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord, the word of the Lord. There's so many different words we could use here, but the concept or the essence of what is being spoken of here is not the end result of the list of rules. It is the revelation of God. The instruction of the Lord is just that, the revelation of the being and character of the one true living God. It doesn't come to us in a vacuum. It doesn't come to us divorced from the one who gives the law. It is a revelation of God himself, as we were reminded of in the summary of the Ten Commandments. It is God in his character, in his nature, in his attributes. It is God, the one true living God, who is speaking. Now, there's all kinds of implications to that, but the primary reality is it is God who is revealing himself. The Lord never reveals anything that is not intended to say something about himself. We can talk about general revelation. We can talk about the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. As he spoke and there was, that says something of who God is. As he reveals his word to those who penned it, as it comes from him ultimately, it is from him. It says something of himself. God never does anything in terms of the created universe, his created universe, that he is not intended to say something about himself. And it is in the scriptures, it is in the law of the Lord, it is in the revelation of the Lord that we have God very specifically revealing to us who he is, his character, his attributes. And I'm certainly not this morning going to give you an exhaustive list of those character, the characteristics or the attributes of God. We simply don't have time. But as we think about this tied to the concept of blessing, we must pause just for a minute. As you take the law of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord as a whole, and we understand that this is talking about the revelation of God, his character. Who is this God? What does he say about himself, especially in relationship to the universe, especially in the connection to the world in which he created, and even to take one step further this morning for us, especially in the context of the lives that we are living. We are told some very specific things about this God in his word, in his law, in his revelation. We come to see very clearly and very quickly of the Lord's perfection. God's perfection. He is perfect. He is complete. He lacks nothing. You can't add anything to him. You can't take anything away from him. He can't be made better. He can't be made worse. He is the very definition of perfection itself. He is perfect. And as you think about the perfections of the Lord, as you think about all of the struggles that we have and all of the difficulties and all of the sin and all that kind of thing, as you look at the Lord, he is perfect. Nothing is lacking. He is a holy God. You think of the perfection of God simply applied to morals, to right and wrong. He is morally perfect. In fact, he is the standard of morality. As you think about the world in which we live, as you think about the chaos, as we'll get there in a minute, as you think about the implications and where does all of this ultimately come from, it is walking away from the perfection of our God in his holiness. Justice, that state of perfection that God exists in, he is perfect. And as he interacts with the world in which he made, that character, that those attributes, who God is in his perfection, is applied equally to everyone. He treats everyone and everything equally according to who he is. He applies that standard of his own standard, his perfection, who he is, to everything. He is a just God. You think of his power. The world in which we live, we often get crushed with what's going on and we bite our fingernails and we try to struggle with what do we do. And how, we stop and think, just for a moment, again, I'm cherry picking, as I said, but you stop and you think about, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, the very essence of who God is and who he has said, who delights in who he is. Our God, as you think of his power, he spoke out of nothing. He spoke ex nihilo, and everything around us came into being. He didn't have to work up the energy. He didn't have to think up plans. He spoke, and everything came into existence. You talk about his providence, the outworking of that power, that he is in control of every last thing, every second of every moment of history. He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass in time. Nothing is standing there opposed to God, are actually able to thwart him. Oh, God would love to do this, but he can't because. And as you kind of take that package of a God who is perfect and holy and just, he's powerful in his created revelation, he's powerful in his providence in the created realm, we are dealing with a God of supreme authority. He's not answerable to anyone. He doesn't have to ask permission. He doesn't have to ask, is this okay? He doesn't have to say, are you all right with this? He's God. And so no one can ultimately stand against him in rebellion. It is impossible. It is literally impossible to ultimately stand against this God. For somebody to ultimately be able to stand behind the words, I don't like who you are. Therefore, I am going to reject your authority. I do not recognize your claim over me and over my world. It is impossible. This is the God that we are speaking of. This is the God that is revealed to us in the law, in the word. This is who he is. We can see, again, as I said, we get back to the negative just briefly, we can see the outworking of those who try, those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or those who stand in the path of sinners, or those who sit in the seat of scoffers, those who shake their fist at God and say, I refuse to recognize who you are and your authority and your claim. Those are those who are standing or walking and standing and sitting. And all those who are in this state of rebellion, all that they will know is selfishness, division, strife, hurt, turmoil. We've talked about the storm. We've talked about the chaos. We've talked about all these things by way of introduction. Where essentially do these things come from? The selfishness of the political arena now, where people don't even listen. The tensions that come through the issue of race. Where does all this come from? Economics, greed and corruption, lying. Where's the root of all of it? It is those who are walking and standing and sitting against Almighty God. As you think about what's going on in our society, and you think about even the reality of COVID and a virus, and you think about all of the tensions that come because we do not agree, things become political. You know, wear a mask and you're this, don't wear a mask and you're that, whatever. The chaos of the society in which we live is a direct result of those who walk and stand and sit in defiance of the one true living God. People who think that they can legislate someone being kind to their neighbor. That they can legislate somebody to just exercise common decency. But the nature of the human heart, I don't care whether we're talking about race, I don't care what we're talking about. What we do in our sinful state is we look at things that divide us, and then we seek to conquer. It's the human heart. It's those who walk and stand and sit. And we pridefully think that we can simply, just by the stroke of a pen, make a rule or a law that would cause somebody from the inside to love their neighbor. No, the psalm says to us very clearly, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. As we think about, as we contemplate who this God is, in his majesty, in his greatness, infinite in his glory, as we think about, as we contemplate these things, this same God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners. If this book says anything to us, it tells us about who God is. But central to this revelation is what God has done in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to actually change people from the inside out. Not by a stroke of some legislative pen, you know, from the outside, just get along. Make rules of not being able to extort money, to actually think that people are going to heed that. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to change us from the inside out. And one of the most radical changes, the radical changes that happen as one comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one comes to believe in the one that God sent to save sinners, one of the most radical changes that affects absolutely everything is our relationship with God Himself. As we come to this God in Jesus Christ, we no longer shake our fist in rebellion. We are no longer categorized as those who walk and stand and sit in sin and rebellion. We are no longer characterized. It is no longer part of us. Those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ are actually changed from the inside out, where we once lived only for ourselves. Exploit all of the differences and stand on people's throats. And we begin more and more to delight in this God, not shake a fist. We begin to delight in who He is. And as we begin to delight in Him, as we begin to see Him in all of His glory and all of His splendor and all of His majesty, we grow in our love for Him. We grow in our desire to worship Him and to bow our knee to Him. And as we grow in our love for Him, it's the very basic story of the Scriptures. As we grow in our love for God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful thing starts to happen. We start to love our neighbor. We start to actually care. We actually begin to desire to show common decency to all those around us. But it all flows from this glorious reality of being taken from a position of walking and standing and sitting and shaking a fist defiantly at the one true living God and not recognizing His claim over us and the world in which we live, to all of a sudden in Christ Jesus, delighting in Him. To know God, we come to the very essence of what it is to be the blessed of the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a point of actually being able to delight in the one true living God. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On His law, he meditates day and night. The last, I couldn't help but notice, the last stanza, Psalm 119f, we sang before the sermon, "Your commandments, O Lord, which I love, they bring joy and delight unto me. I will lift up my hands to your laws." We are not told here, I guarantee you, to worship words on a page. That is idolatry. I will lift up my hands to your law, the expression of who you are. And we can delight in Him. Now we think about the world in which we live. We think about the chaos that we exist in at this particular time. The illustration has stuck with me ever since I've heard this. We all know what a hurricane is. Thankfully, we don't have them to deal with here. We all understand what a hurricane is. We all have heard first, eyewitness accounts of what it is to have lived through a hurricane, and you think about the destructive nature of the wind and the way that it just tears, the chaos of the storm. But as you listen to some of the people who have gone through the very center of a storm, of a hurricane, you'll hear them describe this reality of the chaos, the destruction, the buildings and cars being thrown around, and all of a sudden, they come to the eye. And in the midst of the destruction, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of all that is swirling around them, they find themselves in an instant in calm and peace and quiet. The destructive nature of that storm is still raging. But they find themselves in the midst of that storm in a place of complete calm. That is what it is to delight in the Lord. To come to know who He is and His relationship to the universe, and to know that He loves us and cares for us in the midst of all the chaos of those who walk and stand and sit. That we in the Lord Jesus Christ have the distinct privilege of delighting in the Lord. It brings us to immediately, as you think of His love, as you think of His grace, as you think of His mercy, His power, His control, it brings us to a point immediately of calm. There is nothing that happens outside of God's decree. There is nothing that will change the reality that He does everything for the good of His people. The knowledge of God, the first and primary of God's blessing upon which everything else flows. As we come, and we'll do this more quickly, as we go through the rest of the psalm, the two other ones, the nurture of God, verses 3 and 4, they're all linked. Right, as you think about what the psalmist is saying here, as we focus on the positive, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Then he gives an illustration. Verse 3, right? He shall be, or he is like, a tree planted by rivers of water. It is a great picture, it is a great illustration of this existence of being blessed in the delight of the Lord. That person who delights in the Lord, in the law of the Lord, who meditates on that law day and night, who lifts their hands to the law of the Lord, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. This person who delights in the Lord as they come to him in the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to a tree that is planted by streams of water. Now, as we think about that tree for a minute, it becomes such a wonderful picture. This is not a picture of just some random mighty tree growing in a forest. It's not like the psalmist is thinking about, you know, this mighty oak randomly put in the context of a forest. The words are very careful. He shall be like a tree planted. Planted by rivers of water. There is a gardener behind this. There is an intention behind this of that person being like a tree who is purposefully planted beside a river that would provide them with everything necessary for them to flourish. See the fruit being brought forth season after season after season, trees, leaves that will not wither. Why? Because they have been planted very specifically in a place where they will thrive. And it is such a wonderful illustration of the nurture of our Lord. Think of that tree planted. Think of the reality that the Word of God gives to us as we think about our redemption, as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The declaration of Jesus Christ in the New Testament that come to, I am living water. The fact that by faith we are united to the one who is living water, we are planted, we are united to the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him we are given absolutely everything necessary to flourish. It doesn't matter what time period in history we live, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, it doesn't matter. To those who come to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who come by faith, who delight in the Lord, He is like a tree planted by streams of water, one who has been united to the one who is living water. And what a picture. Think about that tree, just for a moment, as an illustration. Very specifically planted. Seasons coming and going. You know, a tree, in the lifetime of a tree, 80, 100 years, you think of that tree that is growing consistently by that river, the stream of water. Viruses come and go. Governments come and go. World events change all around that tree. And there it is, a picture of one season after season. Fruit comes. Leaves do not wither. There's a constancy to that tree. Nothing rattles it. Nothing threatens it. Circumstances change all around it, and there it is, bearing fruit, season after season after season. You see, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are like that tree. That is exactly what the psalmist is saying. He is like a tree, drinking deeply from the well of salvation, that is Jesus Christ Himself. And as we drink deeply from the Lord Jesus Christ, as we abide in Him, as the Scriptures so often speak to us, as we abide in Him, we will be given everything necessary to flourish. It's not dependent on what's going on around us. You see, there is a lesson here. We must keep first things first. Doesn't mean that we need to be oblivious to what's going on. It doesn't mean we don't have to think about the implications of viruses and political turmoil and economics and all. It's not that we have to be ignorant. But we must be sure that our focus is on the Lord. We are like trees, season after season, fruit coming, leaves flourishing. True prosperity, as the psalmist says, whatever he does shall prosper. This isn't health and wealth. This isn't a promise that we are always going to have a job. This isn't a promise that we're always going to have a nice house or a car to drive. This is a true sense of the word prosper. In our relationship and our knowledge and the nurture of God. Now, if we think about this, fruit and leaves and true prosperity don't come from flitting around from news headline to news headline. That sense of permanency and blessing and stability does not come as we flip through the headlines in the news. And we watch virus counts and death tolls and all of those kind of things. That is not where this comes from. It doesn't come from chasing theological controversies, going from this fight to that fight to this fight. This prosperity, this blessing comes as we drink deeply at the wells of salvation, as we are nurtured in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we abide in Him. We are like trees planted by rivers of water. The nurture of God. He has given us everything necessary in our union with Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree. Thirdly and finally, then, the purpose of God. So much more could be said here, but as we think about the conclusion of this psalm, I want to focus our attention again very briefly on the purpose of God. And so we've looked at the knowledge of God, the nurture of God. Here, we are told something about the purpose of God. Thinking in the broad sweep of things, God's relationship to the universe in which we live, God's relationship to our lives and what is going on around us, what is God's purpose? What is his goal? What is his aim? Well, we are told very clearly, verses 5 and 6, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In one sense, we are told here the great end of all of this. For the rebellious, for those who walk and stand and sit, who refuse to acknowledge God and his claim over the entire universe, who refuse to come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the end result is judgment and hell. That is the end of this. Therefore, the ungodly, those who are walking and standing and sitting, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. There will be a final judgment. There will be that day where everyone will give account for every shake of the fist. They will not stand. And for believers, though it is stated for us here in the context of the ungodly, it says, nor sinners, or the psalmist says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous. Now, the ungodly are not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous, but that tells us that there is going to be a congregation of the righteous. Those who have come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious culmination known as heaven, the congregation of the righteous, the collection of all those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this end, judgment for those who refuse, blessing ultimately for those who come by faith. Now, these verses do say that to us in terms of the final destination, but that is not what I want to highlight. For the psalm ends, as we think about the purpose of God and as our intention is to focus on the positive, the blessings. Verse 6 says something very profound, more than just the ultimate end of things, that there will be judgment for the ungodly. There'll be blessing for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we read the words of the psalmist, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? It can't mean. It is impossible for it to mean that the Lord cognitively knows the way of the righteous and he's completely blind to the way of the ungodly. This is not talking about cognitive understanding. The Lord knows everything. God knows everything. He sees everything. This is not talking about God being ignorant, completely blind to the ungodly. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What does it mean, if not that? Well, it is tied up in the word know. It is a very powerful word. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is not simply a bare understanding. The scripture often uses this word know, especially in the Hebrew. And it speaks far more of something far more intimate than simply bare understanding. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 gives you an illustration where we read these words, Adam knew Eve, same word, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. It's not just a simple cognition. We understand there's an intimacy to that knowledge. There's a love to that knowledge. On the flip side, it's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ meant in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. There, speaking to the hypocrites, you know, as they stand before him in the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not? You remember those words? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do all these marvelous things in your name? Did we not do all these things? And you hear what Jesus says in Matthew 7:23, away from me, I never knew you. I wasn't aware of you. I never knew you. There was no intimacy. There was no relationship. I never knew you. You didn't abide with me. I never knew you. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. All of a sudden, this verse just blows up in terms of its implication to us in our day and age in the context of our life. As we come to our God in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we delight in Him, as we are likened to that tree, as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in Him, the end, the congregation of the righteous, heaven itself, where we experience these things to their utmost. We think about our daily existence and we understand, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. We could read it this way: the Lord loves the way of the righteous. He cares for the way of the righteous. He is like the gardener taking specific care of that tree that he has planted. Moment by moment, day after day, month after month, year after year, the Lord knows, He loves, He cherishes the way of the righteous. This is a verse understood correctly that echoes what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The one who began it, the one who planted you, is the one who is going to bring it to consummation. Why? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He not only has made a way for us to know Him in Christ Jesus, He not only has given us everything we need as He's united us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but He is the one who lovingly guides each of our steps, each of our days, until we reach this goal, the congregation of the righteous, where this expression of blessing will come to its perfect culmination, where we will delight in the Lord with nothing to hinder. You see what the psalm does and what the psalmist does. As we think of the day and age in which we live, as we think of the chaos, the unknowns, work, economics, viruses, all of these kind of the unknowns, it doesn't change these realities one little bit. There is nothing in this universe that can take away this reality for one who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. True blessing comes as we delight in the law of the Lord. As we meditate on that law day and night, we are like trees planted by streams of water. And we can take confidence knowing that our God loves the way of the righteous, the way of those who come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change our circumstances. It doesn't change what's going on around us. It radically changes our perspective. And it forces us to come back and to recognize that our state of blessing is not dependent on our health, on our government, on our freedom. It comes to us as we delight in the law of the Lord, as we delight in God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, regardless of what happens, we are trees, fruit in season, season after season, leaves never withering, flourishing, prospering, until that day where the Lord brings us to the congregation of the righteous. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God in heaven, we bow before you and we do thank you for your word. What a gift and a treasure it is for us. As it sets our very souls aright, as it reminds us of reality as it truly is. And, O Lord, at the heart of all that you do in this universe, we are so grateful that you remind us that you have set your love upon your people, that everything is working together to bring us to that great day where we will be made part of that congregation of the righteous, and that we would delight in you without hindrance. We ask that you would forgive us, O Lord, for the times that we so readily give up on this and we set our minds on the chaos that surrounds us. We pray that you would nurture us in our blessed Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.